Good morning, everyone. We are glad that you are with us in spirit, if you are online. We hope that you're doing this now live. If you're not, you're not hearing this, of course, but we hope that you're participating in the service that we are presenting here this morning via live stream. I think if we do that, we have a sense of connection, knowing that there are people in their homes doing that. And that's a good thing. It's not ideal, but it is what we're able to do right now, and so that's we appreciate you doing that. I'm going to talk this morning about shepherding the flock in the age of COVID. The last 8 months have been the most difficult period of time in this church's history. And that spans probably 46, 47 years. It's definitely been the most challenging period of time in my tenure as an elder here, no question about that, or in fact in anything I've done in preaching for all these years. For one thing, things change so fast, as you know. There have been a lot of different laws issued and edicts, and there have been a lot of discussions. We were in the red phase, right? We're kind of moving toward the next best phase, the orange phase. And then all of a sudden, we're slammed back into the purple phase. I almost entitled this the purple haze, but that might raise some eyebrows with some of you who know where that comes from. But it's just simply been a difficult situation to deal with, and so the elders have wrestled with this. They've wrestled with the issues. We've wrestled with the scriptures, and sometimes we've wrestled with each other, all respectfully and with great love for each other and for the church here. They thought it would be helpful if we took a look at some things about how we are arriving at our decisions, and what really is compelling. What are the compelling arguments for doing whatever we choose to do at any given time? Of course, we go to God's Word. That's the final judge. It's going to be the final judge of everyone in this room. What the Bible says is the final judge. There's no doubt about that. There's no argument about that. I wouldn't expect anyone who's hearing this, whether the few of you here or online are hearing this. However, when we read God's Word, there's not a scripture that says that you are to assemble in this way, regardless of this or in spite of this or whatever. So that there are some what I would call competing claims in the scriptures. And so we're going to look at some of these. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this has been raised a lot, and rightly so, in terms of what we do to protect each other. But we're to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's in Hebrews 10. We're going to be looking at some of these closer in a bit. So you have the keep everybody safe, but make sure you get together, right? Those are both in the Bible. But then there's be subject to the governing authorities. The government makes laws and rules, and you're supposed to follow them. But we read that the apostles once said we need to obey God rather than men. But Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he was talking about paying taxes. And I know there are people who argue that we shouldn't pay taxes. There are Christians who've argued that because some of those taxes go to for things we don't accept that are not scriptural. But that's what Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God's what is God's. Meanwhile, the elders are to shepherd the flock among us. We're to be shepherds. That's probably the most picturesque analogy that the Bible uses about elders. We're to be kind and direct and all of those things that go into shepherding. We're to be watchmen over the souls of the church. That's a huge and kind of a frightening scripture. The elders are the watchmen over souls. That places an enormous obligation on us that we recognize. And in the process, in all of this, we are to be united. Let no divisions be among you, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says. And then we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You can't read those and then say, well, there's one answer to everything, because these are competing claims, depending on circumstances, depending on things that are going on. And so we need to deal with this. Another way of looking at this is that we're to oversee, the elders oversee the church, but we're doing this in a time when there's a disease with no cure. There are laws of the state that we have to deal with. And there are members' perceptions, fears, opinions, and personal circumstances. People have been affected by COVID in different ways. You just have to talk to some of the members. We have had some who've had it, actually gotten the disease. We have some whose businesses have been disturbed by it, who have been put out of work by it. There's a whole lot of things going on. And then there's the perceptions, there's the media, there's the actions of leaders that do not seem consistent with what they're telling us. All of that plays into the way we look at things as well. And we all have our own opinions. We have to make sure, as you all know, we have to make sure that our opinions are subjected to God's Word. Our opinions are meaningless by themselves. And as a proverb writer says, sometimes people just want to voice their opinions and not listen. We need to listen to God's Word. Another way of looking at this is that we believe, the elders all agree, that the scriptural and spiritual needs of the congregation come first. That when there's a conflict, that has to be resolved. Based on the scriptures. There's no question about that. Meanwhile, we have health issues. Galatians 5:14, which says the law is fulfilled in one thing, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't want to make anybody sick. We don't want to be responsible for anybody being sick. And we certainly don't want to be responsible for anyone dying from this disease. Obviously, we all share that desire. There are also legal issues. The Bible is not silent about that. There are legal issues that we have to deal with, and we'll look at those in a bit. We have to also recognize that COVID is a serious problem. It's not just another disease that's come along. As it stands right now, there's no vaccine, there's no cure. We are dealing with this thing, and you're all well aware of it because it's in the news all the time. I pulled this off this morning. As you can see, the little lines going up. The cases have gone up appreciably. The deaths have gone up. If you look at the where they bottomed out there back in even November, they've gone up appreciably in a short amount of time. Hospitalizations have gone up. When I talk to some of our health workers, that one's a deacon, one's a doctor, and then we have several who are nurses or somehow involved in the health business, this is what they worry about most. The 399, almost 400 people in the hospital now, is the highest number of people in the hospital that there's ever been during this pandemic. That's the highest number. They're worried about the collapse of the hospital system and That's a real concern that they have. They're also worried about getting overwhelmed, the staff and all those. And we have to say, I think just insert right here, of course, that we are extremely grateful for what those people are doing and the work that they're doing and how difficult it is. They're not talking about it too much, but we know it's really hard. I've certainly heard that from them. So that's kind of where we are. We have a serious problem that exists in our society right now, not of our doing, I don't believe it's of God's doing, in spite of what some people say. It's just something that's happening right now and has been happening for a lot longer than we expected. I think you all remember the president's task force standing up and saying, with a little chart, 15 days to stop the spread. I think you all remember that. Now, 8 months later, here we are. This is our goal. Our goal is to meet together in the building, and that is normal. That will be the only time that we'll say it's normal. It's when we're all meeting together, not in groups, not in different services. We're all meeting together. So we're all singing together and praying together, sharing the word together. That's when it'll be normal. It will not be normal before that, in my opinion. That's an opinion. But there's nothing normal about three services either. So we want to get back to where we were. Hopefully we've learned some things from all this, but that's where we want to get. So here's a statement, and it's my statement, but I think all the elders share this statement. We believe COVID is serious and every precaution should be taken to prevent its spread. We believe that. And we believe we should assemble as one man, Nehemiah 8:1. And we do not believe those goals are mutually exclusive. We believe, personally, that we can do both of those things. But there are some other things we have to consider. What does God say? The rest of the time, for the most part here, we're going to talk about what God says about this. And, of course, he didn't say, when COVID comes along, do this. He doesn't say that. I wish he did. I wish we could kind of get... I kind of wish he was still talking to us in that way. That'd sure make decisions a lot easier. But we know that all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what the scripture is. It's breathed out by God. So we are subject to that, as we said before, and it is the final judge. So here we go. Here's where we are. I see this as broken down. All those things I introduced at the beginning are competing claims, different things we have to think about. But I think it comes down to this. I was going to go over all those again. I thought that's kind of a waste of time because it really comes down to this. There are two statements in the Bible that seem to compete with each other. One is, we ought to obey God rather than men. The other is, be subject to the governing authorities. Now, placed in that, the issue is in Hebrews 10:24-25. That's the issue. Let's read that because it tells us the purpose of assembling, the purpose of why we assemble, not just the fact that we should. Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's Hebrews 10:24. So before you come here into this place and assemble, you're supposed to be considering or thinking about how you're going to do that. To stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our lives are running out. That's true for everyone that's hearing this. Our lives are getting shorter. It happens every day. Christ could come back anytime. As we do that, we are to encourage one another and stir each other up. That's the goal. And we do that partly, not completely, in the assembly. So the idea that we ought to obey God rather than men kind of comes in there, we think. So let's look at that. How are we going to apply that? Let's just look at that. Acts chapter 4, turn to Acts chapter 4. Verse 19. It's all up here, you can see it. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. Well, what were they listening to? What was the competing claim on them? The competing claim is in verse 18. So they call them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That is what they were being told to do or not to do in this case. Do not look at it carefully. Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Then they responded, we're not going to obey you, we're going to obey God in that. Chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There's the same almost the same wording. Well, what were they talking about? Well, it's the same thing in verse 28. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We charge you not to teach. So clearly that passage is related, those two passages about doing what God says instead of what man says is related to being forbidden to do something that God has commanded us to do, specifically teaching in his name. Now, if I'd say this, this is again an opinion on this, but if he forbade us to assemble, if there was some law forbidding us to assemble in any form, then I would say that this passage would apply to that, because we're commanded to assemble. But we have to look at this as well. We have to look at the statement, and I'm summing up all these statements. I'm going to read them in a minute. But the statement is, be subject, which means obey. Put yourself under, submit to the governing authorities. So let's turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll kind of walk through this. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And listen carefully to the way Paul has worded this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And I mentioned in verse 6, he says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Okay, so we from that I take that we are to obey the governing authorities, unless there's a compelling reason not to. We are to obey them. It's clear. It says, he says that several times. The taxes go that these people paid in Rome went to all kinds of evil. But he even says pay taxes anyway, as Jesus did in Matthew 22:21. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Well, that seems pretty plain as well, that we are to obey the governing authorities. Titus adds to that, just quickly, just one verse in Titus chapter 3 at verse 1, where he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So those passages, along with Matthew 22:21, where Jesus says to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, tells us that we are to obey the governing authorities. Now, there's a context here that's really interesting, and that is that when he said, you know, pay what you owed, honor to whom honor the emperor, render to Caesar, who is the Caesar? In Paul and Peter's case, the Caesar was Nero. Nero. Perhaps the most infamous of Rome's emperors, Nero Claudius Caesar, who ruled from 37 to 68, which fits into the letters of Rome to Rome and Peter, and Peter's first letter, ruled Rome from 54 AD until his death by suicide 14 years later. He's best known for his debaucheries, his political murders, and persecution of Christians. This is the guy that Paul and Peter tell us to obey and submit to and to honor. He's not telling them to honor the person or the personality. He's telling them to honor the office. We've said this a lot about the presidency, and it's been certainly challenged in the last 4 years for a lot of people, but we're to honor that office. And until Nero said, you can't teach in God's name, you can't do something, then they were to honor that. So here's the way I've sorted it out, and I feel that we're still working on some of this, no question about it, but let's just bear with me. This is what I see right now. There is a state of emergency in California, and that gives the governor the right to issue orders that have the force and effect of law. That's the legislature, which is the lawmaking body of a nation or a state, has the right to make laws. They've made a law. The law says that when there's a declaration of emergency, then the governor has certain rights. On the side, I would argue that he's taken that way too far in their lawsuits, speaking to that. I have no problem saying that. However, the law is still in effect. And those executive orders have the force and effect of law. Just like President Trump's executive orders, many of them that we probably agree with have the force and effect of law until somebody comes along and changes that. I mean, you know, if another governor could crop up, and since these are executive orders, if a governor took Governor Newsom's place, they could make new laws. They could eliminate those orders, but right now they're in place. The orders of the governor do not, A, prohibit us from teaching the gospel, which we looked at, or prohibit us from assembling to worship. The place of assembling is not specified in Scripture. There is no place that you have to go to assemble. It's not like the Old Testament. There you had to go to the temple. You had to go to the tabernacle. Romans 16:3-5 talks about a church. Paul is writing to the Romans. He's sending all these greetings. He sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. And he says, greet them and those in the church in their house. There was an assembly in their house. That one's interesting to me because he's writing to the church, and then he talks about the church in their house. So I'm not sure completely what to do with that, but he acknowledges that. The order is not to meet inside our governmental ordinances that have the force and effect of law. I don't see any way. Believe me, I would love to be able to challenge this. I have no legal basis to do that. I have no scriptural basis to do that at this point, because he is a governing authority, and we're to be subject to the governing authorities. And those ordinances have the force and effect of law according to the higher authority, which is the legislature. Therefore, this is my conclusion: if we meet inside while these orders are the law, we would be violating the clear instructions of Paul, Peter, and Jesus. And by violating, I mean there, not to put too fine a point on it, we'd be breaking the law. We'd be breaking the law. That's the way I see this. And I'm more than happy and willing to engage in any kind of discussion on this, but this is the way I see it at this time. I would like it to be different because I don't like the arrangement we have right now. I don't care for it. My opinion is that it's not necessary. As I said before, I believe that we can keep people safe and assemble. I believe that with all my heart. But there's a law. There is a law. That might be set aside before too long. But if we set aside our opinions about the danger of COVID, about the hypocrisy of the leaders, about the misinformation we've been given, about all the moving the goalpost stuff that's been going on. We set all that aside and just look strictly at the scriptures, and that's where I come down. Now, that doesn't mean we can't meet outside. The law allows us to meet outside. And so I see that coming. We haven't had a complete discussion about that. That's probably going to come. And probably be offered as an option. That's okay. That's why you can't say that he's forbidding us from assembling, because he's not, or the law is not. We have that option. Again, I think there's light at the end of the tunnel on all this. Number one, because of what I call SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States. Supreme Court of the United States is ruling on this stuff. There's a California case that's gone before them now. One of the judges happens not to be one of the conservative judges. She sent that California ruling that was made by a lower court, she sent it back to the lower court to be decided on based upon the recent Supreme Court decision about meetings. So that could actually take this whole argument off the table. And that could happen anytime. Who knows? We do have, there is a conservative court now that believes strongly in religious liberty, which I'm very thankful for. And I hope that all their rulings reflect that, and I think they will. There is a ruling now that was applied to New York, does not apply directly to us. I've asked all the lawyers I know about that. It does not apply directly to us yet. That ruling that you heard about, that it's New York ruling. And so, but it gave some principles upon which future ones could be decided. So there's also a vaccine coming. And I know that's somewhat controversial for some people. I've had so many shots in my life, I'll go and get another one. I wouldn't have any problem with it. When we were kids, diphtheria, whooping cough, smallpox, scarlet fever, polio, typhoid were all active diseases. And I was afraid of at least four or five of those most of the time. Every dog I saw had rabies. Every food item had botulism in it. I just knew it did. I was terrified of lockjaw. The very thought of that, that's tetanus. I got shots for all that stuff. Lately, and then when I was in the Army, they shot us up again. I probably had 20 shots when I was in the Army. They did it with a gun. They had a gun that just, I was standing in a line. The guy in front of me got this shot. And it was like they were giving like five or six shots at once, one boom. And he goes, boom. And he goes, oh, that wasn't so bad. And he passed out right in front of me. So, but I went up and got the next shot. We got several shots. So I'm not afraid of vaccines. I respect those who have different opinions on all that. But that's coming as well. And at least if that gets out to the most vulnerable, then I think that'll change some things. So there's light at the end of the tunnel. I think we're best to be patient for a little bit and let these things play out. Let's pray that the disease comes to an end. That's the main thing. And that we can get back to normal. And meanwhile, I'm going to emphasize this. Let's do nothing that is divisive. Nothing. Because the worst thing that could happen is for us to be divided on this. On any of this, we can disagree about the particulars, but if this church is divided, then we're doing the devil's work. We're not doing God's work, and that's important. I can't emphasize that enough. I said right at the beginning of this thing, before probably when we were 15 days in, I said, "Boy, if the devil really wanted to find something that would divide the church, he found the right thing." And we've held in there. We've hung together really well. For all this time, let's not do anything that would be divisive, because division is a sin that would trump every other argument that we have if we're divided over this thing. We can disagree. Don't get me wrong. Disagree. But let's not get on different sides and war against each other on this. Let's work it out and be patient. And ultimately, as the slide says, hope in God. Five times in Psalm 42, 43, that's what the psalmist says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So God is our health, and that's where we need to focus our attention. Appreciate it. Thank you for listening.